We're in God's Word and we're in John chapter 14. We're still there, so let's turn to a short text this afternoon. And if you remember, we were talking about what we've called three gospel promises that we find here in John chapter 14. And this is part three, the third gospel promise here in John 14. We're simply going to read verses 15 to 17 together. John 14, verse 15, 16, and 17. Christ talking to his disciples. Remember, this is the discourse with his disciples. And Jesus says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." Then he says to his disciples, and I'm sure they're a little confused by this, as they are by many things, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The first gospel promise, because it's been a while, I'll just quickly tell you. The first gospel promise that we call the gospel promise in John 14 was this: that he told his disciples his work will continue through the apostles. And Jesus was gently, as he has been for a while, preparing them for that final blow where he says, "I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm going to my Father." But he assures them in the first gospel promise that his work will continue, and it will be seen in this, that they will continue to do the works that Jesus did, and his church after that, and even greater works than Jesus did, than Christ did upon this earth. And we looked at that. Go back to your notes. That's as much as you're going to get today. Then, last time we were in the Gospel of John, we observed what we call the second gospel promise, which was namely this: Jesus promises that he will give to his people whatever they ask in his name. Wonderful gospel promise, not just to the disciples, but to every child of God and to the church down throughout history. And Jesus qualified that, and we looked at some lessons there on prayer again. Go back to your notes if you want to be refreshed about that. So our text for today is the third gospel promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our text is really simple, so I'm not going to bring you anything profound or new, but I want us to dwell on this text and to consider the reality of this great promise. The gift of the Holy Spirit. We have three main points today to move through our text. And the first two will be shorter. We'll spend most of our time on the third. Number one, Jesus qualifies the recipients of the Holy Spirit. Jesus qualifies, if you like, who will be the recipients of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15 in the first part says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And at first glance, and even I looked at this phrase, it seemed almost out of place here. In the middle of Christ's comforting teaching to the disciples and these great gospel promises. But in fact, in these very words, Christ is teaching us who qualifies for all of these gospel promises that he promises, including today's, the helper that he will give to them, the Holy Spirit. Who will receive the Holy Spirit? It is promised to those who love him. But Christ doesn't stop there, this little text. He goes on. He further qualifies this, for it's easy, isn't it, to say, "I love you." And my wife loves it when I say to her, "I love you," and I give her a hug. And I do love her and give her a hug, but sometimes I just do it because she likes me to do that. And perhaps my heart is not in it, though I love her. She's not here today. Don't tell her. And it's even harder to prove that you love somebody in a meaningful way, which makes our love just a clanging cymbal. In other words, not only those who love Christ in name and profession only, but in truth. And to love Christ in truth is what? Is to love and keep his commandments. That's what Christ says. True faith is profession and action. And you may come to church and you may love it here. You may love the people here. And you may love to sing, "I love you, Lord." And all of these things. And join in worship. But you may not have the Spirit of Christ. Simply put, every true believer is a recipient of the Spirit of God. Christ is about to promise to his disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he carefully qualifies, that is, to those who love Christ in truth, that is, to those who obey his commandments. Pastor Sam made this so much easier for me, because it is those who have the new life in Christ, who have a new desire not just to love Christ and to worship him, but to please him and obey him, because our hearts, our mind and will and affections have been changed and made new. The human author John, who penned this gospel, as we know, takes this theme up in this first epistle of his, and there teaches repeatedly that to love God is impossible if we do not obey his commands. Yeah, he says it's impossible to say that you love God but do not keep his commands. That is what it is to walk in the light. I'll just give you one example, 1 John 2, 3-6. And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is the liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This then, the only qualification for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promises to every believer who loves him in truth. May be helpful, I don't want to spend much time here, but a good example, even the New Testament, was Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8. We're not going to read that passage. He professed faith. He was even baptized. But he didn't love Christ. He loved himself. He was a magician. He awed the people. He loved money and he loved fame. And when he saw what the disciples were doing, he came to them. And with money, he said, "I want to buy this gift that you have, that you just lay your hands on people, they receive the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to do." And Peter rebukes him very sharply. "May your silver perish with you." Go and read that passage. Not only will the Holy Spirit be given only those who love Christ in truth and keep his commandments, but in fact, we know so well, and the gospel teaches us, the fact that we are unable to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, but by the supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit. The rebirth, as Pastor Sam reminded us this morning, the work of God, the Holy Spirit, causing us to be born again, giving us, through the new birth, repentance and faith in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. My friend, if you're here today and you like Simon the sorcerer, people happy and they was joyful and I want this. I want the Holy Spirit, you may say today. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, there is only one way, which we've already seen in this chapter. In Jesus' words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I tell you today, come to Christ. Believe on him in truth. Repent of your sin and call upon the name of the Lord. And Christ, who promised this, promises that he will receive you if you come to him. Then and only then will this third gospel promise be for you. And this brings us to our second point. We observe in the second place, Jesus guarantees the promised Spirit by his petition. Jesus guarantees the promised Spirit by his petition. This is a big thing to promise. Jesus is a man before his disciples, and he says he's going to give them another helper to be with you forever. How's he going to do this? He's just going to ask the Father. By his petition to the Father, he promises. We remind ourselves, as we've noted before, that the ground or efficient cause is the words we used of this divine gift and every other gift promised to the church is Christ's own intercession. And it is based on his completed work. It's simply this. I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter. In fact, this is a little bit confusing sometimes because we have also noted from John 15 before that Christ also said he will send the comforter. Here he says, I will ask the Father who will send you a comforter, but he will send the, stressing to us, isn't it, the perfect unity of the Father and of the Son and the will and object of the Father and the Son. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. That passage in John 15, 26, when the helper comes, calls him the helper again, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. In fact, this verse teaches wonderfully the reality of the triune God, the Trinity, indivisible, yet separate, equal in power and authority, one in purpose, highlighted in the work of Christ upon earth, the salvation, the sanctification, the help, the comfort, the eternal security of all God's people, the church. These things are given in the perfect unity of the Trinity, ordained by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and effected in the hearts of men and women by the Spirit who proceeds from both the Father and the Son, as we know. This is the helper guaranteed by the Son's petition before the Godhead. A promise to these disciples, a promise to the church, a promise to you and to me today, which is yea and amen. You can take this to the bank, as South Africans like to say. This is sure and certain. And brothers and sisters, we need to look here. The disciples have been troubled in their hearts. We've noticed their lack of faith. We've noticed their doubting. We've noticed their insecurity. This is not a last-minute ditch plan by Christ before he goes to suffer, like, oops, they're not doing as well as I thought. Not at all. This is not a previous oversight when Christ has become aware that after his resurrection, return to the Father, his people will be left alone. No, this was ordained in the Godhead before the beginning of time. This was prophesied, as was Pentecost, which will come 40 days after Christ rises again. Prophesied in the Old Testament. In Joel, you know it so well, shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And this gospel promise of the Helper to you and to me, to the church and to the disciples, is as old as creation itself. Now to be realized and understood by the disciples through the Spirit of truth that our text tells us has occupied their hearts when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that too is prophesied, that rebirth. Ezekiel, you know that so well, 36 and 26. And I will give you a new heart. That's what's happening right here. The disciples will soon realize this. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The second gospel promise we saw in John 14, Christ promised to his people of all time that they can ask whatever they ask in his name, this he will do. And Christ can grant this because his own prayers to the Father while on earth was always heard. The Father heard his prayers. They were always granted because they were in perfect will with the eternal purposes of the Godhead. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another comforter. And Christ as our advocate and helper in heaven, living there at the Father's right hand as our perfect high priest and mediator, intercedes perfectly and effectively for his church on earth. This is the basis of the full confidence we have in him. Christ as the Son of God, one with the Father and the Spirit, promises to every one of his children the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. He who has the Spirit without measure grants the Spirit to every one of his people. Young people, if you have believed on Christ and you have baptized and you professed your faith and you follow him and you obey him, you too have the Spirit of God in your heart, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, because Christ said it and he did it and he continues to do that. What a blessed and sobering thought. The reality of the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God. Well, this is not something we may consciously feel. This is the greatest gift of God to the church on this earth, and something we need to consider and meditate on and draw from in the Word of Christ. For he is real, and he indwells the believer's heart, and without him we can do nothing. We cannot persevere in our faith. We cannot pray correctly. We cannot understand and receive comfort from the word of Christ, because as we'll see in a moment, he is the Spirit of Truth, and he leads us to the truth. He helps us to understand the words of Christ. And we can never hope to attain to perfection, that wonderful perfection that Pastor Sam preached about, when we receive a new body at the resurrection and our eternal bodies and souls are brought together. For he is our life, and we only live because Christ lives and he lives in us. That's the reality, and we need to think about that more. The Spirit of the living God dwells in the believer. Brothers and sisters, this is a blessed promise and truth given us by and because of the risen, conquering Son. On the basis of Christ's work, which he's about to accomplish at this point in John, the risen, conquering Son, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who will reign, and he will reign forever. The one to whom are all things, as Romans 11:36, for from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Jesus guarantees the promised Spirit by his petition to the Father. Thirdly and finally, and here there's six sub-points, but really short, that won't keep you long this afternoon. Jesus outlines the nature and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Yes, in this little text, we'll see six things there at least, most of them straight from the text. Jesus outlines the nature and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Look again at verse 16 and 17. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Six things very briefly regarding the nature and purpose of the promised Holy Spirit. And there's nothing new here, but it is good for us to dwell on these things from the scriptures. Number one, and we know this, he, the helper, is the Holy Spirit of God. The helper is the Holy Spirit of God. I will ask the Father. Jesus guarantees, as we have seen, by his petition, the Spirit to his people. He asks the Father because it is the Spirit of God. It is God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is also one who will give the Spirit, for it is the Spirit of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son, who are God. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead. He's not a force or a power, but he is a person or a subsistence of the Godhead. He is God, one with God, indivisible, yet distinct from the Son. He is neither Son nor the Father. He is the Spirit, the helper, the comforter, yet he is God. These are wonderful truths, brothers and sisters. And it is the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer who, by his work of regeneration, brings new life to the believer and seals him as a son of God. Therefore, he's also known as the Comforter. He is the assurance that we are children of God. Consider Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God is the one that you say, and mostly we think we cannot feel, and yet when our hearts are filled with love for Christ, and we exult in our Savior as we see him in the pages of Scripture, that is God's Spirit that we feel, who says and helps us to say, Abba, Father. That is the reality of the Spirit of God in the believer. He is there, not because we feel him, but because we believe on Christ, because we love his commands, because we obey him and we follow him. And he promised, if we fall in that category, he will give us the helper, every single one of us. He is God, the Holy Spirit. The second observation of the six, number two, that we mentioned, he is the helper. He is the Spirit of God. And Jesus calls him here and in John 15, the helper. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. The paraclete, we sang in a hymn earlier on, which means the one who comes alongside to help, assist, comfort, teach, and guide. And Jesus, preparing them for his leaving, introduces now to them for the first time, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, another one, but like him. And Jesus is obviously laying the groundwork here for what he will later clearly tell his disciples, I'm going to leave you. He needs to leave them for their own sake. We've seen this before. Otherwise, the helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to them. If he leaves, he will send them the helper. And what is that, a helper? It is all that Jesus has been to these 11 men for the last 3 years, is what the helper will be to them. And Jesus lays the groundwork. And if he had to come straight out and tell them, He's going away. No matter what he says, I'm going to send you a helper. Don't worry, I'm going to send you someone like me. Will overshadow the promise of any helper in Jesus' place. They would just hear the words, leave, leave, and they would freak out. And this reminded me of a toddler. And if you've raised children, I remember my two girls. They were very, we have a word in Zulu that says, kayafas, clinging to home and to mommy. And so when they were toddlers, Robert and I were trying to get out on our own and go on a date, and we'd have a babysitter and trying to introduce them, not leave them alone and go away, someone they knew. And eventually it came time for us to go away a little bit. And we told our little toddlers, mommy and daddy, you're going to leave for a little. That was it. They could hear nothing else. Oh, but we're going to send someone else. Remember such and such. You love them. You played with them. Remember. They could not hear a thing. They just heard the word leave. And so Jesus prepares them for this fact. The fact that someone who may love them, take care of them, left my girls with little consolation. And getting out of that door was the hardest thing we've ever done. They screamed blue murder. They hung around Robin's legs. They wouldn't. Now they can't wait to get rid of us. They do not, the disciples, indeed they cannot understand that the Spirit will come to them as the Spirit of Jesus. They cannot yet grasp what it means that they will be indwelt by the same Spirit who was present with their Lord throughout the years of ministry. And so Jesus prepares the ground. The Helper will come to them in the same way that Jesus came to them when he was with them. And they will come to understand in time that the Helper, the promised Spirit, is also the guarantee of Christ's presence with them always unto the end of the age. And he told them that just before he left and ascended in the Great Commission. And behold, I will be with you always until the end of the age. And he was, and he is with his church always until the end of the age. This Jesus promises at the Great Commission before he sends to the Father, I will send you the Helper. Thirdly, this Helper, he is with you forever. He is with you forever. Verse 60, he will give you another Helper to be with you forever. This Helper, the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ will in fact be a constant Helper, a permanent Helper. Not for a time until the church is established. Not for the time when the disciples have finished grieving at the absence of Christ after his ascension is over. No, I will send you a Helper who will be with you forever. The help, the comfort, the power, the truth by the presence of the Holy Spirit is far more present, is far more permanent than the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was with the 11. You may remember when he was not with them, they were afraid. When he was not with them, they were like sheep without a shepherd. When he was asleep in the bottom of the boat in the storm, they feared for their lives. When Jesus was taken by the Jews to trial, they scattered in fear, but they will come to see this blessed, ever-present God by his Spirit in their hearts and in their lives is God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who says, be strong and of good courage. As he said to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Brothers and sisters, that is the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts by his Spirit. I will give you a Helper who will be with you forever. And the promise to Joshua is the promise to us, to every Old Testament saint and to every New Testament saint. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is why both David in the Psalms and every Old Testament saint for that matter, that is why the disciples and the Church of God today, every member of Christ's church can say with full confidence by the presence of the Holy Spirit in them, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Christ is with his church. The Holy Spirit of God, the Helper, is in every one of his believers. He's with us forever. Fourthly, he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Verse 17a, even the Spirit of truth. This means that I've said this already, that he is a helper like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how we know that he is true and that he is in fact the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. He will always bear witness about Christ and Christ's word, for he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of the Word of God, if you like. In fact, we know this, that the Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures. He picked up the men and carried them along, and John and Peter and Paul and everyone who wrote the scriptures. Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ, is the pen of the scriptures. He penned through men Christ's truth. We've already observed in John 14:6, Jesus' words, I am the way and the truth and the life. His word is truth. Jesus is truth. And the Helper is the Spirit of truth. They work together, for they are one and they are truth. There can never be anything contrary in the subsistences of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is Jesus in his prayer to the Father who reminds us that it is by the truth of his Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit, that we are sanctified. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the work of the Helper who is with us forever. He sanctifies the believer. He prepares him for heaven. He's the homemaker. Sinclair Ferguson uses this term, and quite a refreshing one. He's the homemaker in our lives. He comes in to clean house, to convict us of sin and righteousness of judgment. He represents us. He's a true advocate, one who knows us and represents us to the Father, as does Christ in heaven, who there is a homemaker for us, preparing the rooms that he promised in this Gospel of John and chapter 14. Do not be discouraged. Do not be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He is the Spirit of truth. Fifthly, he is an exclusive spirit. He is an exclusive spirit. He's not for everybody. And Jesus reiterates this in verse 17, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. He is exclusive. And here's again the warning Jesus started with, a sobering thought to the unbeliever. The promise of the Helper is for those and only those who love Christ in truth. Only those known by Christ. Only those for whom Christ died on the cross. Only those who've come to believe on Christ can know him. The world cannot even recognize him, and they cannot receive him. That's why Simon the sorcerer was rebuked. Do you think you could buy the gift of God with money? Unbeliever, in your own effort, or your study, or your attendance, or your pursuits, whatever they may be, you cannot see him. You cannot know him or understand him. He comes to those who seek after God. He comes to those who fall at the feet of Christ and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. He comes to those who come in repentance and faith, a gift of the very Holy Spirit, and believe on his name. It is only through Christ in God that you can receive the Holy Spirit, this gift of the Holy Spirit. He is an exclusive Spirit. Which leads us to our sixth and final observation from our text. Number six, contrary to the world who cannot see him, understand him, or know him in any way outside of the working of the Spirit. Number six, every believer knows him, for he dwells in us and will forever live in us. Every believer knows him, for he dwells in us and will forever live in us. Verse 17b, Jesus said to the disciples, you know him, for he dwells in us. He dwells in you and will be in you. The quick read of so many Psalms makes this abundantly clear. This is an amazing mystery. How can the Holy God not only dwell with men, but in them by his Spirit? What of the sin that abides in us? How does God, the Holy Spirit, stand the sin, my remaining sin, and not just the stain of sin, but daily actions of sin by those who love him? We sin against him every day in thought and word and deed. How does God dwell with sinful men in the same way he did with his people of old? Throughout the Old Testament, a stiff-necked and a hard-hearted people, his presence continued with them, symbolizing the Ark of the Covenant that went before them for 40 years. God dwelt in their sinful camp. Why? How is this possible? How is it possible the Holy Spirit of God can come into my wicked heart? Because of the blood. Because of the blood. The blood in the Old Testament of bulls and goats, that promise and those shadows and those types, that sin is forgiven by the shedding of blood, and the reality has come. And Christ is talking to his disciples, and that reality is about to become a very real reality as Christ, the reality, shed his blood for their sin. God, the Holy Spirit, what a blessed ministry and mystery, occupies and dwells in the heart of a redeemed sinner. Though he has remaining sin, though he continues to sin, though he occasionally steps into darkness and sometimes stays there a little too long, those sins have already been atoned for, and he is there as the helper and the comforter and the advocate, like the Son presenting the case in the high court of heaven. This soul is mine, says Christ. I died for him. This soul is mine, said the Holy Spirit. I've taken residence in him. As children, we used to sing a little hymn, let your flag fly high on the castle of your heart, because the King is in residence there. Christ dwells in the believer because he is forgiven, and the Holy Spirit is there on behalf of Christ, preparing the temple of our bodies to be sanctified finally and completely on that great day of Jesus Christ. Pastor Sam spoke about today. God, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, as Sinclair Ferguson says, is a homemaker in our hearts, with their remaining sin, sanctifying, cleansing by the water of the Word and the powerful working of the Spirit through the truth. And that's why the New Testament scriptures speak of our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, he is with us forever. And when Christ comes again as promised to take us where he is, we will finally be rid of this body of death and every hint and trace of sin. He in the Spirit will present us to the Father, spotless and perfect, and then we will know and fully realize Jesus Christ and his Spirit never, ever left us. He is with us. The Helper will remain with us forever, and He will dwell with God and be in God and God in Him for all eternity. This is the glorious mystery of the gospel of Christ. Brothers and sisters, what blessed eternal promises and benefit to every believer in Christ. As we cling to Christ, who is our life, we remind ourselves that He sent us the Helper, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is with us forever. And Sam, Pastor Sam mentioned this morning, which Spirit, that wonderful passage, Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's the promise, and we can take it to the bank. Let's take this one thing as I close away with us today. This promised reality is a lesson and an application to ourselves. Believer, be comforted. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and He is your helper, and He will remain with you forever. He is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, this places upon us, each one of us, great responsibility with this great privilege, not in heaven one day, but today, as God's children, as Christ's beloved. He is with His church. He is with and in every child of by His Spirit in our bodies and in our spirits. And next time you want to sin, think of the verse that says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because He's cleaning house. He's sanctifying us. And anything that goes contrary to the word and the testimony of Christ will grieve the Holy Spirit. This lays upon us a great responsibility. God is in us. An unbeliever, you're excluded in this today. You have no right to any of this if you do not love Christ in truth. If you do not obey the commands of Christ, which is the Word of God, you can never have the Spirit of God, and you can never be saved if you refuse to believe the gospel and obey the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can come to Him today. You can believe on Him and receive the forgiveness of sins in His name and through His blood shed on the cross. Then and then only, the presence of the Holy Spirit is a sure and certain promise. For Christ in God promised it. Christ's all-sufficient work on the cross accomplished it. And the Holy Spirit's powerful working in your heart applies it. And you will be called a son of God. But there's only one way, and it's not your way. It's not your obedience. It's not your efforts. It's not your attendance at church. It is Christ's way, the way of the cross. There is right of passage through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Believer, live to Him who lives in you, who sanctifies you, who cleanses you, who helps you in your weakness, who helps you even when you pray. We have a helper, an advocate, a comforter in our hearts by the Spirit and in heaven at God's right hand. Worship, love, serve, and obey Him. All glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as was in the beginning, is now and evermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what wonderful words we have before us in the Scriptures. What great comfort we get from this. Christ's great love for us and the helper that he has given us, who has caused us to be born again to this blessed hope, the resurrection of our bodies. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the helper who is in us, who leads us to the truth of your word, who helps us to understand your word, who opens our minds to receive your word and follow your word and obey Christ, who is the one who is with us forever. Oh Lord, forgive us where we have grieved your Spirit which is within us. Forgive us even this day for our sins in thought and word and deed. And we look forward to that day when indeed we shall have new bodies, and our resurrected spirits and bodies together will be with you forever, and sin will be no more. We will be in you and you in us, as you promised you will be with us forever. We worship you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.